A Danish philosopher named Søren Kierkegaard, whose writings are weary and tough to read. But that deep thinker one time told a very simple parable that describes how easy it is for us to slide into complacency. He told the story of a duck that was flying with the flock north for the summer. In the Danish countryside, that particular duck spotted a barnyard with tame ducks that were living there. And so the duck dropped away from the rest of the flock and came down to rest in that farmyard and discovered that there was some wonderful corn there to eat. So the duck stayed for an hour. And the corn was so good that it decided to stay for the day. Then a week went by, followed by a month. Because the corn and the safe barnyard were so fine, the duck ended up staying the whole summer at that farm. Then one crisp autumn day, the ducks flew overhead, quacking as they winged their way south. He looked up as he heard them, and he was stirred with a strange sense of joy and delight. With all of his might, he began flapping his wings. He rose into the air, planning to join his comrades for the trip south. But all that corn had made the duck both soft and heavy, and he couldn't manage to fly any higher than the barnyard roof. So he dropped back down to the barnyard, and he said to himself, "Oh well, my life here is safe, and the food is good." After that, in the spring and in the autumn, the same duck would hear the wild ducks honking as they passed overhead. And for a minute, his eyes would look up and gleam. He'd start flapping his wings almost without realizing it. But then a day came when those others would pass overhead, uttering their cry. And the now tame duck would not pay even the slightest attention to his comrades. Isn't that so much like the church in the West? We have easily accepted our comfortable lifestyle here. And instead of soaring on wings like eagles, as God wants us to do, we are satisfied living low to the ground, living an easy life here, not wanting to push things out too far, not wanting to take too many risks for God, content with the comfort of just sitting in the same pews we're in every Sunday, living the same life that we always live, not doing anything more. Maybe we can remember a time when we at least flew a little bit higher than we do today. And maybe we read the things that come in, the literature that comes in about other Christians who are living in difficult circumstances and who clearly are flying high for the Lord. But maybe even as we read those things, we think to ourselves, well, I don't desire that. I don't want that. I'm just comfortable where I am. Well, what does the Lord have to say to us? Look with me at verse 14. I preached in this passage one time before whenever I was minister in Rathfrieland. And it was a particularly warm, well, it was a particularly cold Sunday, but the church was particularly warm. And a lot of people had dozed off more than the usual. And no, none of them were over here falling asleep, don't worry. Not yet. But I can remember reaching this verse and allowed my voice to go down nice and low. And then I shouted out, "Wake up, O sleeper!" And there were a few people and they lifted at least an inch off the pew. We haven't just reached that stage in the service today. But what would the Lord say to us? Well, surely he would say, use these words here, "Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine upon you," or "Christ will give you light." Literally, it means Christ will give you blessing. Paul tells us that it's high time that we woke up, high time that we were flying high for the Lord again. It's about time that we were flexing our wings once again, preparing to fly as God wants us to fly. Is this what we need as a church in 2018? That the Lord would indeed waken us up? That he would reinvigorate us? That he would get us active in serving him once more? That we wouldn't sit back and take things easy? But that each of us would be active for God, serving him faithfully, soaring high as eagles, and not sitting in the barnyard as ducks. So what does God want us to remember as we enter a new year? Well, surely he is emphasizing to us in this passage that we must walk in the right way. Now, what is the right way to walk? Well, in order to understand that, look back with me to the previous passage in Ephesians 4. And we read in verse 17 there, "So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking." And he goes on to tell them to be careful how they walk. And you know, whenever you're walking, the process that is involved in it. You put one foot forward and then you put the next foot forward. Left, right, left, right, and you're walking. So how does Paul tell us that we should walk? What two steps does he give us for our walk with God? Well, look at verse 22. Here's one of the steps. "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires." So one step is put off the old self. And then we see the other step in verse 24. "And put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." There it is. Put off the old, put on the new. Put off the old, put on the new. This is how we are to walk for God. This is how we will mature in our Christian faith, that we are daily involved in this practice of putting off the old and putting on the new. Steadily becoming more like the Lord Jesus Christ in how we walk. Sometimes Hazel will tell me that Abigail walks like me. I take it that means walking with a sense of authority and decorum and all the rest. I'm not sure that's exactly what she means, but that's how I take it. People used to tell me that I walked like my father, and I took that as a compliment. But I wonder, are we walking as we should as Christians? So how are we to understand this today? Turning back again to Ephesians chapter 5, and particularly to those verses that make up our motto for this year. "Be careful then how you live," or how you walk, "not as unwise but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil." Two things I want to say about this. The first one is this: we need to walk with a wisdom that is not our own. Since Abigail has been born, I've reckoned that there will be a new phrase on my gravestone. And it's this one, just two words: be careful. You know, Abigail would walk a tightrope if it was put in front of her. She would fly in a trapeze. She would walk the wing of an airplane. She would parachute from 5,000 feet, and all before breakfast. And meanwhile, I'm the one who's standing there looking through my fingers and shouting out, "Be careful. Watch what you're doing." My heart's in my mouth constantly, stressing about the decisions that she makes, and she still just bogs on ahead without any concern for what she's doing to her father's heart. Well, I think Paul was a little bit like me. And he says to the people, to these Christians in Ephesus, he says, "Be careful how you walk." You see, where we walk is treacherous. So how we walk must be careful. now to look carefully, as it says here in verse 15, to look carefully is, I reckon, the opposite to looking carelessly, or the opposite to not looking at all, or perhaps even the opposite to looking presumptuously. And there's a lot of people I meet today, and they seem to live their lives as though they're saying, well, I don't need to look at all. I'm fine on my own. I can make my own decisions in life. I've handled bigger problems than the ones I'm facing today. I can handle it. Well, I reckon Paul's saying to the people here, don't be silly about these things. Look carefully how you walk. Look to the Lord for every situation that you're facing. Be careful. Now, this isn't something new that Paul is telling us here, but he is underlining a truth that runs the whole way through the Bible. Jesus talked about being careful where we walk. He says that there is a broad road that leads to destruction and a narrow path that leads to everlasting life. And he says to the people, you've got to choose one or the other. You're either walking on that broad road where the great majority of people are, and you're walking headlong towards destruction. Or else, he says, you're on the narrow path. You've trusted in me, and you're on this narrow path, and even though it is difficult, yet it leads to an eternal reward. That's the same today. In a group of this size, there will be people here today who, praise the Lord, are on that narrow path that leads to heaven. But there will be also those who are going with the crowd on that broad road that leads to destruction. If that's you today, get off the broad road. Take this warning to not remain on a path that will lead you to destruction, and instead trust in Jesus as your Savior and get onto that narrow path that leads to life. But also we find this analogy used in the Psalms. Psalm 1, we're told, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, or stand in the place of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Proverbs is filled with verses that encourage people to make sure that wisdom guides their walk. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path, or literally, make your paths straight. Make those bent paths feel as though they are straight. You see, our understanding will lead us in smooth, simple paths. That's what we desire by our human nature. But the writer in Proverbs says, give us an understanding, Lord, from on high, a wisdom that will help us to choose your pathway, to walk in a way that honors you. And even though it's a difficult path, yet the blessing that it brings to our hearts will make it seem as though the path is straight. With God, there is blessing. I guess the anthem for our generation is, I did it my way. I know the song's going through your head, as I've just mentioned that. But our world says it's all about me taking the decisions and choosing the pathway that I want to go in life. And I guess that's why it is that there are so many unhappy, unfulfilled, and utterly miserable people today. It is no wonder the suicide rate is rising and people are turning to drugs and alcohol to drown their sorrows. It was Frank Sinatra, I think, who sang that song in the first place, I Did It My Way. Did it work for him? Was his way the way that we all should emulate? He was married 4 times. He had numerous affairs. He was a hard-drinking, hard-gambling, hard living man, as well as having many links with the mafia. I decided I'd do a bit of reading about him in Wikipedia yesterday. And I can tell you this, if that is doing it my way, I don't want to do it that way. You see, instead of being guided and directed by our own intuition, we need to be guided by the Word of God. You see, the Bible says that the fool is guided by anything other than the principles of God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So the psalmist tells us. How would you say? Some of the most intellectual people in our world today are atheists. So how is that true? Well, I want you to realize that there is a vast difference between knowledge and wisdom. And you can have as many letters after your name as you want, but if you do not know Jesus Christ, even though you have all of that knowledge, you lack wisdom. And you may have great wisdom in the things of God, but yet in the eyes of the world, have little or no knowledge. Which would I prefer? Give me wisdom every time. To be wise regarding God. The sad thing is that many people today just are not guided by the wisdom of God or the wisdom of the Scriptures. They may be guided by other things, guided by their feelings. And sometimes people may come out of church at the end and say, you know, I just didn't feel it today. Feel what? What are you expecting to feel? Are you going to be guided by what you feel? Are you going to be guided by your impulses? Well, that's the way of foolishness. The foolish person is focused entirely on the now, on what I can get now, and forget about then. Kris Kristofferson sang the song, Help Me Make It Through the Night. And he used these lyrics. I don't care what's right or wrong. I don't try to understand. Let the devil take tomorrow. Lord, tonight I need a friend. Yesterday is dead and gone, and tomorrow's out of sight. And it's sad to be alone. Help me make it through the night. I don't care about tomorrow. Let the devil take tomorrow, he said. Really? You see, the Christian stands out as someone who says, well, let's think about this. Let's reason our way through this. Let's be guided by the wisdom of God through the Scriptures. Because you see, for the Christian, the reality is that our now decisions are going to affect the then that lies ahead. And therefore we choose our now decisions carefully because we realize that what lies ahead is for all eternity. You know, the Christians who've had the greatest impact on others in our world are the ones who have made their now decisions with their minds very much fixed on the then. They're the Christians who have the greatest impact in our world. Now, why is this important for us? Well, Paul here says, towards the end of verse 16, because the days are evil. How do we view the world as Christians? Well, it's a wonderful world, isn't it? Louis Armstrong could sing. I'm not going to sing like him. If you want to hear me doing my Louis Armstrong impression, you can ask me after the service. You're not getting it now. But he sang, I see trees of green, red roses too. I see them bloom for me and you. And I think to myself, a congregation of Louis Armstrong fans. I think to myself, what a wonderful world. And it is a wonderful world in which we live, isn't it? It's amazing when we can look around us and see the beauty of God's creation. And it's all fine. Until I read the news in my newspaper or turn on my television or look at the adverts and billboards as I drive along the road, or when I drive through my hometown of Belfast and I see the destruction around in Belfast and I see the depravity of man, whenever I look at what man has done to God's wonderful world, well, it causes me to come to a different conclusion. That there's something pretty messed up about this place. Isn't that how we must conclude? When we look at our world, it's a messed up place. And you would have thought that by 2017, about to enter 2018, that we as mankind would have got everything fixed up just right. Just look at the education we have amassed and the years of experience that we have gained and how not to do it. Surely by now, with our combined intellects, we should have everything tickety-boo in our world. So what's wrong? Well, the social scientists rub their heads together. They try to come up with their conclusions and seem to get nowhere. The Bible simply reminds us that we are living in days that are evil. And why are the days evil? Because, says the prophet, the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Everything is turned on its head by our society today. The things that are dishonorable are honored, and the things that are honorable are dishonored. I don't know if you caught a little glimpse of the kerfuffle this week over Lewis Hamilton. Lewis Hamilton is the Formula One racing driver. But on Christmas Day, his nephew, his five-year-old nephew, received a princess dress as a present. And Lewis Hamilton posted a little video on Facebook showing his five-year-old nephew running around in this princess dress. And Lewis Hamilton made the comment along the lines of, "You shouldn't be wearing a princess dress. You're a boy." And he laughed. Well, the LGBT bunch and the media have come down on him like a ton of bricks. Lewis Hamilton now has made umpteen apologies. And despite that, there are those who are still wanting to take his MBE away because of this comment that he made. Now, was it wise for him to put this comment on social media? Well, probably not. But did he not have a right to express his own view? Absolutely. But sadly, our world pushes any agenda away but the Christian one. And anybody who says anything that runs against this pervasive view of our society today is anathema. They're to be shunned. And Paul is saying to these Christians, this is the world from which you have been delivered. The only problem is that you still have to live in it. So be on your guard. Be careful about the decisions that you make so that you're not lured into the things that will not be helpful for you. We are to walk with a wisdom that is not our own. And secondly and briefly, we're to walk with a witness that we're not alone. We're to walk with a witness that we're not alone. Look at verse 16. Making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. The philosophy of our world today is that we have a limited time, so let's enjoy it. Let's get as much for ourselves as we possibly can. But the problem is that we're all going to have to stand before God one day and state for whom it is that we have lived our years here on earth. So what does it mean, as it puts it in the Authorized Version, to redeem the time because the days are evil? Well, I don't think that this means that you're suddenly to give up what you're doing and go into full-time ministry. No, we're all in full-time ministry. Whether you're a mother, a banker, a farmer, or even a minister, we're in full-time ministry. What Paul is saying here essentially is that the days are evil, and therefore that in itself creates opportunities for us. And understanding this, we must make the most of those opportunities which are created by the evil days around us. Now the word for making the most here is the word that's used, redeeming or redeem. It means to buy up something from the marketplace. It's like looking at the bargains. Yesterday, we were walking through Fairhill Shopping Center. Well, the girls were over in the other part of the Fairhill Shopping Center, and I was with Abigail, with her in one of these wee playground rides. And there was a guy standing out in the middle of it, and he was saying, "Suits at ridiculously low prices. Come and buy your suit now. £60 for a three-piece suit." Well, it was just too good for me to hear and not do something about. And you see the results of it in front of you today. And so far, the stitching is still holding up. It seemed to me like the bargain of a century. Far too good to resist. And time will only tell as to whether it really was a bargain or not. And so the image is created here for us that these evil days in our world are opportunities. They're actually presenting bargains for us, things that we mustn't miss, a chance to serve the Lord in the midst of these evil days and to take a stand for Jesus Christ whenever everybody around us hates everything to do with Jesus. I don't know about you, but whenever I read what's going on in our world today, I feel like crawling into a hole with other Christians around me and closing the door and staying away from everything in our world. But that's exactly the opposite to how Paul expresses it here. He's saying to us that we are to use the time that we have in the best way possible and to trade in Jesus Christ with the world that needs him. We need to buy up the opportunities that are created by constantly evil days. C.T. Studd once said, "There's only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last." And so Paul goes on and he says, understand what the will of the Lord is, verse 17. Now we need to understand something here about the will of the Lord. We can understand the will of the Lord in general terms or in particular terms. And most of us get tied up with the particular will of the Lord. Am I supposed to marry X or Y or remain unmarried? Am I supposed to buy the Toyota with its hybrid technology or the Volkswagen with its diesel engine? Which am I supposed to buy? Am I supposed to take the job promotion or look for a new job somewhere else? And so we lift up our Bibles and we kind of close our eyes and we open it and we put our finger in and we see what the verse says and we say to ourselves, this is God's particular word for me. I want to say to you that that's not the way to read the scriptures. And I want to say to you that that's not the way to understand God's will for your life. Yes, sometimes God will speak to us in a particular way. But most times, we need to read the Bible, not looking for answers to individual things like that, but seeking to understand these general principles that are there within scripture to help us make the right decisions. A little book I came across last year, I think I've mentioned it to you before. Kevin DeYoung, just do something. And he says that the problem with so many Christians today is that they look upon the Bible as one of those magic eight balls. You know what I'm talking about? Like a black ball and you shake it and it says, do this or don't do that or whatever. And he says, so many Christians look upon the Bible in that way as though it's their magic eight ball. But he says instead, we need to be constantly immersing ourselves in the scriptures, and then the principles of the Word of God will help us make those daily decisions in our lives. And we will know instinctively what is right and what is wrong for us to do. What is ultimately God's will for Christians? Well, it's to make us like Jesus. That's what Paul said in Romans 8. Those whom he chose, he also conformed to the image of his Son. That's what he wants for us. He wants to make us like his Son, Jesus Christ. He wants to make us holy. So as we close, let me ask you if you've been flying high during 2017 as the Lord has made you to fly. Or have you become comfortable just sitting on the ground like the duck? So comfortable that you've forgotten altogether what it was like to fly. Or as we enter into 2018, are we soaring on wings like eagles? Are we finding our strength is constantly being renewed? For 2018, will you be soaring or sitting like a duck? Paul says, look carefully then how you walk, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Let's pray.